You know, someone once said that a man with a testimony is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And really, that's the wellspring of the message today. What I'm sharing with you, yeah, we'll be touching on many, many scriptures, but it really comes from my heart in walking with the Lord. I have found that to be true. Our God does make a way, even when there seems to be no way. And if we let the One who is the way have His way, He'll make a way, even when there seems to be no way. That's right. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I'm going to preach over here this morning. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the mailman. I didn't write that. Amen? Hallelujah. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's what Jesus said. He is the way. He's the way. I'll preach over here this morning. He is the way. And if we let the One who is the way have His way, He'll make a way even when there seems to be no way. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody praise Him. Amen. Hey, I'm going to preach over here this morning. He made a way for Abraham, didn't He? He made a way for Abraham to have a son of promise named Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old. And this is long before Viagra. Yeah, that's right. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You watch those commercials just as much as I do. This is long before Viagra. Hallelujah. Amen. God can make a way. Even when there seems to be no way. Because He's a way-making, life-changing, attitude-rearranging, fear and bondage-busting God. He made a way for Abraham. And some of you here today, maybe you're on the other side of the hill like me, 50 plus years old. And this culture that we're in, that worships the youth, might try to convince us that our best days are behind us, but our best days are ahead of us. Amen? Hallelujah! Yeah, that's right. He always saves the best wine for last. Amen. He made a way for Abraham. He'll make a way for you and me. He made a way for Moses. He made a way for Moses. How many of you know the story of Moses? Moses was just a little baby. His mother feared for his life. So she took Moses when he was just a little baby, put him in a basket, and floated him right down the Nile River. God made a way for Moses, and he was a basket case. Hallelujah! He can make a way for us. Some of you here today say, oh, I can't. God can't use me. I'm a basket case. God used a basket case named Moses to deliver the people of Israel. God will make a way even when there seems to be no way. Hallelujah. He made a way for Daniel. He made a way for Daniel. Daniel loved the Lord. Daniel trusted God. Daniel prayed to God. But people conspired against Daniel, didn't they? People were jealous of Daniel, weren't they? And they threw him in a hungry den of lions. But God made a way for Daniel. And He'll make a way for you. Maybe there's people in your life that are plotting against you, conspiring against you, telling you things that aren't true. Well, God made a way for Daniel, and God will make a way for you. Because God's a way maker. Amen? He made a way for little David to go up against Goliath. All the army of Israel was shaking in their boots, saying, Goliath is too big. We can't go up against him. He's over 9 feet tall. Little David said, he's so big, I can't miss him. That's right. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Hallelujah. He made a way for David, and He'll make a way for you. And you know, when you study it out, David went up against the giant, but before he did, he said, the Lord helped me when I went up against the bear. And the Lord helped me when I went up against the lion. And the same Lord will help me as I go up against this giant. Some of you here today, you may be facing giants. They may be bigger than you, but they're not bigger than our God. Some of you may be facing a lion or a bear in preparation for the giants that lie ahead. The answer is the same. His name is Jesus. He is the way. And if we let the One who is the way have His way, He'll make a way even when there seems to be no way. Amen. He made a way for Jonah. Jonah was running from God. Some people here today, you may be running from God. You may be trying with all your might to live life on your terms and to follow your agendas. I've got good news for you. God made a way for Jonah with a big fish, and God will make a way for you. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning. I was in a meeting yesterday at a fourth-day meeting for Via de Cristo, and I was talking to a man named Ishmael. How many of you know when your mama names you Ishmael, you better pray? How many of you know? I was talking to a man named Ishmael. He had spent 11 years in prison in Philadelphia. He got out of prison, and he had a five-year probation. And he told me, he said, while I was walking out my five-year probation, I was waiting until my 5 years was up to go back to my gang-banging friends and go my gang-banging ways. And he had a motorcycle accident and lost his leg. He said, and I'm not saying that God did that to me. He said, but God had a purpose in this prosthetic leg. He said, I'm walking with Jesus today. I'm walking with Jesus. I'd rather walk with Jesus with one leg than walk with the devil with two. Amen? God will make a way even when there seems to be no way. He's a way making, life changing, attitude rearranging, fear and bondage busting God. He made a way for Jonah. He'll make a way for you and me. God made a way for Jesus. Even before He was born, Joseph was making plans on how he was going to divorce his wife. But God gave Joseph a dream and said, Joseph, this child is of me. Call him Jesus. And then when Jesus was born, King Herod wanted to kill him. But God made a way, even when there seemed to be no way. When Jesus started His earthly ministry and unrolled the scroll of Isaiah, they said the Bible says that they wanted to kill Him there, but He walked right through the crowd. God made a way for Jesus. Even when there seemed to be no way. And even when He was in that garden where He sweat and He prayed and cried out, Oh God, if it be Your will, if it's at all possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, Yours be done. He made a way for Jesus. Now that way included a cross. He'll make a way for us. But each and every one of us, just as Jesus faced His own mortality, just as Jesus faced the giant of His own death square on, God made a way for Him. We're celebrating Easter Sunday this morning, but there's no resurrection without the cross. We all are going to come to that place in our life where we're going to pass over from this life to the next. We shouldn't be afraid of death. I heard someone say, if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once, and I've already died. Jesus said, you must be born again, or you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. That's the good news today, is that we can, just like these children that were up here. Jesus said we have to become like one of them, freely receive the gift that He has provided for us on Calvary's cross. But each and every one of us one day will come to that place just as Jesus did in the garden, and we will face our own mortality. Death was knocking at my door. Faith answered, and no one was there. If we trust in Jesus, if we receive Him as our Lord and our Savior, as the life and the resurrection says, even though we may die in this life, we will live forever. Because God makes a way, even when there seems to be no way. He's a way-making, life-changing, attitude-rearranging, fear and bondage-busting God. He changed the life of Abraham, didn't He? Abraham, when you study it out, his name was Abram. Abram was his name. Do you know in the Hebrew, the closest you can pronounce God's name is Ha. In the Hebrew, Ha. And something happened when Abram became Abraham. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. He changed Abraham's life. He changed Sarah's life, didn't He? First she was Sarai. But He changed her name to Sarah. Sarah. Something happened when the got in the middle of Abram and Sarai. Abraham. And Sarah, They became people of the covenant, didn't they? Changed Jacob's life. Jacob wrestled with God and said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he wrestled all night long with God. Have you ever wrestled with God? If you know Him, you've wrestled with Him. Because He doesn't do things according to our plan. He doesn't work according to our wills. He doesn't go according to our timelines. And many times when we're walking with Him, we wrestle in prayer, trying to discern His will, trying to understand why this happened or why we're being led there or why this didn't happen or why we weren't led there. But even as we wrestle with Him, He's faithful to touch our life and change our life because He's a life-changing God. If you say you know God and your life hasn't been changed, you don't know God. He's too big. When we receive Him, our life has to be changed. Now, He may change your life in a different way than He did mine. He may change yours at a different pace than He did mine. But He's a way-making, life-changing God. And everybody that comes into relationship with Him has their life changed and changed for the good. Amen? He changed Simon's life. Simon, foot-in-the-mouth Peter, changed his life to call him Peter the Rock. We can see Simon on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, and there he is and says, Oh Lord, it's good that we're here. And James and John turned and said, Duh. Just to paraphrase, a little amplification there. But Peter had a way of sticking his foot in his mouth. But God took that, didn't He? And on Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God was falling, that same Simon, foot-in-the-mouth Peter, was used by God to preach a sermon that brought 3,000 people to repentance. Amen? He's a life-changing God. He touched and changed Saul of Tarsus. We can see Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is there. The Bible says that those who killed Stephen took their clothes and put them at the feet of a young man named Saul. That was Saul of Tarsus. God got a hold of Saul of Tarsus. He hit him so hard he knocked the S off his name and put a P there. Changed Saul into Paul. And the very man that was used to persecute the church ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. You tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. God will change a life. If we let the One who is the way have His way, He'll make a way where there is no way. 30 years of walking with Jesus, I've seen God touch and change some lives. Don't have time to tell you all of what we've seen. But I'll tell you the truth, the guiltiest man I ever knew was a man named Thomas Duckett. He had taken 5 lives driving drunk on I-75 down in Bradenton about 15, 17 years ago now. And I met him in 1995 at Zephyr Hills Prison, and I honestly thought he had something wrong with his back. I thought he had like a spine problem because he walked like this. And God blessed me that weekend to have a front row seat as that man surrendered his life to Jesus and asked God to come into his life. And I saw that man straighten up and his countenance change. And all these many years later, he's still walking with the Lord. Now he lives at Tomoka Correctional Institution. And we're praying for God to shorten his time. He was first sentenced to 5 consecutive life sentences. After some years, God shortened his sentence to 72 years. Now God has shortened his sentence to 27 years. And we're still praying that God will release him. But while he's on the inside, I'm telling you, I know, he's a touched and a changed man. And that guilt was lifted off of him. We saw another prisoner named Rick Gallo. We saw him struck by a car on Martin Luther King Boulevard in Tampa. The car was doing 55 miles an hour. He was dead. In the ambulance on the way to the hospital, they resuscitated him. When we first saw him, he was in the ICU unit. He had tubes in the top of his head coming out, just out of his whole body. He was in a coma. We saw over a period of 90 days that man go from weighing over 205 pounds down to being under 100 pounds. The doctor said on a scale of 1 to 100, his brain activity was a 2. That he'd never know his name, that if he even did come come to, he'd never know who he was. His parents were actually in the process of removing him from life support. And we prayed, we anointed him with oil every day, and we prayed for a miracle. And sure enough, we were there one day anointing his head with oil, and he opened his eyes and raised his head. And I mean, it was just, whoa! I just frightened us is really what it did. And we saw God take him from death's door and restore his life. And the last time we saw him, his brain activity was about 95%. He was weighing about 178 pounds. We saw God take a situation that was completely hopeless and turn it around. Some of you may be facing physical afflictions. God is able. There's a mystery to it. They don't grow on trees. You don't buy them at Walmart. You don't go down to Walmart and say, hey, I think I'll take a miracle. Don't find them that way. We don't understand why. But we know that God does make a way even when there is no way. Amen? James Leggett, some of you know him. He's our friend. We call him Gator. He was full of hate. He had killed his wife, shot her 5 times, was serving a 40-year sentence in prison. He served almost 19 years, and he was in solitary confinement. There was no preacher, there was no Bible, there was no gospel music. There was just Gator with a belly full of hate, contemplating his second homicide. And the Holy Spirit came into his life. He began to weep. He wept for 7 days. He came out of solitary, told the chaplain of his new faith in Christ. The chaplain had to watch him for 6 months before he believed it was real. But it's been more than 5 years now. And now when we go into prisons and Gator shares his testimony, God is using him in a mighty way. You can read about him on that newspaper in the back of the church there, and how God did an extraordinary miracle in touching the family of his victim and called them to forgive him. But he was full of hate. He had nothing to offer God except a belly full of murder. And God touched his life and changed his life. And he's a new creature today. God will change your life if you'll let the one who is the way have his way. There's some people here. Dramatic changes we've seen. Many of you know Stephen Mueller. Some of you don't. But it's the truth. He's a life that was changed. 3-4 years ago, he was bound in loneliness, weighing over 410 pounds. Just a great guy, but trapped in this great big body. And God touched his life and changed his life and blessed his life and called him to be half the man he used to be. Now he's about half the size he used to be, but his life is full. And he's got a beautiful, wonderful, anointed wife. And 2 wonderful sons. God has blessed his life. It's true. What I'm telling you is true. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But out of 30 years of walking with Jesus, I'll tell you another life that I saw. Many of you haven't seen this one, but Scott Groff. Before he knew Jesus, I'm just telling you, I didn't know him well, but before he knew Jesus, I knew him before he knew Jesus. And he was one of the original tough guys. I'm just telling you, he was. You look in his eyes back then, his eyes were like steel. Just, I'm telling you. And when I heard, he was living in Florida, we were still in New York, and when I heard Scott got born again, I'm just telling you, the truth I said is, I want to see this. I'm just telling you, I did. And I'll never forget the first time we came down to Florida, and I walked up and I looked in those eyes that used to be so steely hard, and it was just the love of Jesus in his eyes. That's the truth. Yeah, it's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. My wife, Jean. My wife, Jean, I'm telling you the truth. When I first met her, she was so shy and insecure. I thought she was stuck up. She was just painfully shy. She was so shy, she wouldn't call 411 to ask information for a number. She was very shy. And now I've seen God just transform her life. And recently, amen. She boldly will stand up and preach the gospel in the prison. She was over in Honduras preaching the gospel to 350 foreign criminals and served recently as the head spiritual director of Via de Cristo. God will make a way. It's true what I'm telling you. God will touch and change your life. He'll do immeasurably more than you even ask or imagine. God will change your life. And I would be remiss if I didn't talk about another life that was changed. Happened to be changed on Easter. My brother-in-law Dominic He was the funniest man I ever knew and one of the most stubborn. It's true what I say, isn't it? Because we would witness to Dominic and tell him the good news and pray for him. I mean, my goodness, God had people coming out of the woodwork on the F train in New York, people walking up that had never witnessed to anybody before, saying, I don't know why I have to tell you this, but Jesus loves you, and they don't go away. But it's true. But we saw God touch and change his life. Dear Jim and Jean, I'm laying here in my cozy room at 2 a.m. in the morning, reading How to Be Born Again by Billy Graham. And I've come across a quotation that I'd like to share with you. He quotes, I am convinced that when a man sincerely searches for God with all his heart, God will reveal himself in some way. A person, a Bible, or some experience with believers will be used by God to reach the one who seeks. End quote. I don't want to get into all the other quotations that I find interesting, but I believe that both of you are the believers used by God to reach me who seeks. I don't know what made me get up and write to you, probably the Lord. I love you both with all my heart. Dominic. And it was on Easter morning in Orlando, Florida. We were worshiping at Benny Hinn's church back when he used to serve there. And Benny got up to give his Easter message, and he just threw his notes up in the air. And for those of you that have never been to the Orlando Christian Center, it's a big church with a big balcony, seats about 2,500 people. And we were up in the balcony. I was sitting here, Dominic here, my brother-in-law Scott was here. Teresa was a couple rows back, and Gene, the place was packed out. And Benny Hinn pointed up at us in the balcony. And he said, brother, you need a lawyer. And Dominic looked at us like Scott and I had paid this man to single him out of all these people. And he preached a message about the Holy Spirit being like a defense attorney. And at the end of that message, he said, if anybody here recognizes they need Jesus, raise your hand. Boom! Dominic's hand went up. If you mean business with God, stand to your feet. Boom! Dominic stood up and went down and sincerely prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And his life was changed. Now, he never went to seminary, never became a street evangelist or anything like that, but he accepted the truth of who Jesus is. And seven Easters later, when the clock struck 12 midnight on Easter morning, Dominic went to be with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my wife and I and said, tell my people of my faithfulness. He'll touch and change our life if we let the one who is the way have his way, because he's a way-making, life-changing, attitude-rearranging, fear and bondage-busting God. And he loves us with an everlasting love. He's an attitude-rearranger. Now, I know I'm probably the only one in the room that battles with attitudes. The rest of you, sanctimonious saints, I'm sure have no problem in this area. But whether we get up in the morning and we say, good morning, Lord, or we get up and we say, good Lord, it's morning, it's a matter of attitude, isn't it? And when we come into relationship with God, He changes our attitude. You know, in John chapter 8, we read about the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and many times we talk about her actions and her attitudes, but what about the attitude of the crowd? They encountered Jesus, didn't they? With their rocks in their hand, they were ready to stone the woman to death. And Jesus said, let the one among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, the older ones first, they dropped their stones. Their attitudes of judgment and self-righteousness dropped in the presence of Jesus. And when we come into relationship with Jesus, He'll change our attitude as well. And we too will drop our stones of accusation. We read about Mary and Martha and how they came to Jesus in John chapter 11 when their brother Lazarus was dead. And they came to Jesus and said, "Oh, Jesus, if you had only been here, if you had only come, if you only did things the way I thought you should have done things, things would have been different." But I'm quite sure that after Jesus spoke to those girls and said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who lives and believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Lazarus, come forth." I'm sure Mary and Martha went from being grievous and despondent and depressed to rejoicing at the goodness of God. He's an attitude rearranger. What about the two thieves on the cross? You know, when you study the crucifixion of Jesus, you see that He was crucified between two thieves. And the Bible says that both of those thieves were mocking Him. Both of them were making fun of Him. And then one of them, not both, had a change of heart. And he said, "Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me." And one of the seven things Jesus said from the cross is, "This day you will be with me in paradise." When we touch the Lord Jesus, He changes our attitude. I know He's changed my attitude. You don't even realize what a divine comedy it is that I'm a preacher of the gospel. I used to be the guy in the church that used to be in the back with my sniper rifle just waiting for the preacher to make a mistake. Pshaw, I told you he was no good. I had a critical, judgmental spirit, especially when it came to preachers. God touched and changed my attitude towards the things of God. And when we come into relationship with Jesus, He changes our attitude. How many of you have heard of Murphy's Law? Whatever can go wrong, will go wrong. That's a heck of a way to live your life, isn't it? Whatever will go wrong, will go wrong. Wow. That's a good definition of a bad attitude. My wife and I, we had gotten a little certificate for sweet tomatoes for our birthday. So we were going from DeLand to Altamont Springs to go to Sweet Tomatoes. We got a little bit of a late start. It was about 6:30 at night. I was already hungry before we left. And we got onto I-4, and I mean to tell you, it was just a parking lot. I mean, about 24 cars turned around and drove back up the exit ramp. I was tempted to, and I thought, no, better not do that. I'm not exaggerating. I got a witness right here. 2 hours to the minute is how long it took us to go one exit. 2 hours. And in that 2 hour period of time, I had all kinds of different attitudes going on. I went from being relatively calm to the white knuckle thing, to banging on the thing, to standing out walking around the car wondering what is going on. I'm telling you, I'm just telling you the truth. Finally, after about an hour and 45 minutes, gritting my teeth, snorting and cavorting, we put on some Keith Green and started to worship and started to pray for a lot of you. So we finally got out 2 hours to the minute later and just went to Ruby Tuesdays. And my wife said, "That was really something there. You really have a problem with traffic, don't you?" I said, what kind of grade would you give me? And she said, "Well, what grade would you give you?" I said, "About a C+. And she was like, "A C+? She goes, "You got a D." She said, "Maybe a D. You know, just because at the end you started to worship and pray." Imagine if I didn't know Jesus. Oh, my. Woo! Somebody. We need some help with our attitude, don't we? I think a good definition of faith's attitude. If God calls me to jump off a cliff, one of two things will happen. Either God will catch me, or I'll learn how to fly. That's a good attitude. I think another good definition of a good attitude or a right attitude is just Romans 8:28. No matter what we go through, to know that God is working all things together for our good because we love Him and we're called according to His purpose. I don't know about you, but I still need help with my attitude. And I thank God that He helps me every day because He's a way-making, life-changing, attitude-rearranging, fear and bondage-busting God. You know, the Bible says in the last days, men's hearts will stop from fear. And we really are entering into the great and terrible day of the Lord. We can see the signs all over us, all around us. You can't look at CNN for 10 minutes without seeing the end times. Random shootings are on the increase. There's wildfires and tornadoes where there's never been tornadoes. Earthquakes seem to be commonplace. Terrorism, wars, rumors of wars, foreclosures, bankruptcies, political unrest, terrorist attacks, North Korea, South Korea, all kinds of stuff going on all over the world. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's in His Spirit. There is power, there is love, there is the promise of a sound mind. You know, in my life, I've had a gun pulled on me twice. Once before I knew Jesus, and once after I knew Jesus. And the first time a guy pulled a gun on me in a bar before I knew Jesus, I'm telling you the truth, I feared for my life. I thought I was about to die, and fear just shot all through my body. And then there was another time, just a few years after I had met the Lord, I had a discussion with a man in Kew Gardens. and he pulled a gun on me. And I'm just telling you the truth. I noticed the difference between before I knew Jesus and after I knew Jesus. And there's a big difference. Now, I'm not recommending anybody go out here and get a gun pulled on them. But I am telling you that when you're walking in fellowship with Jesus, He gives you a peace that passes all human understanding. Because He's a way-making, life-changing, attitude-rearranging, fear and bondage-busting God. He's a bondage-buster. People all around us are bound by many things. Bound by alcohol, bound by drugs, bound by pornography. Bound by greed, bound by unforgiveness, bound by religion. Dear God, it's one of the worst. But you know what I believe? I believe that bondage is pride related. Most bondage is pride related. I could tell you six people. I won't mention names, but if I did, many of you would know the people I'm talking about. Six individuals, as I prepared this message, that I can tell you about, that allowed pride into their life. And today, they're either in a psych unit, or they're out on the streets homeless, or they're bound by addiction or drugs, or just out there. Because pride came in. And they gave into it and got bound by delusion or substance or whatever the thing was that the enemy tried to trap them in. But our God is a bondage buster. And He desires for us to be free. We sang about it earlier today. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus said these words in Matthew 11. He said, "Come unto Me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Take My yoke upon thee. Learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When we were in Israel, we went to the Church of the Nativity, where they say Jesus was born. And something fascinating about this building, the only way you can get into the building is to go through a little opening about this high. They call it the Gate of Humility. And it doesn't matter if you're 18 or 88 years old. The only way into that church is to get down low and go through that gate of humility. And you know the same is true in relationship with Jesus. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. In just a minute, I'm going to ask my wife and Connie to come. And then when they're through, we're going to have communion. And when we do celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want you to know there's two groups of people that are invited to come. Those who know Jesus and those who'd like to. Jesus said, "Come, all you that are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For our God is a way-making, life-changing, attitude-rearranging, fear- and bondage-busting God. And He loves us with an everlasting love."